Wasn't that really cool, church? Seeing that, seeing the event, the daddy-daughter dance. You know what? I know that was a little distracting for the prayer, but I personally loved it because that means there is children, there is families in our locations hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's so, so amazing. I love seeing it here. I love having the kids in the gathering and around our church. It's just so, so amazing. But so glad to be here with you this morning. My name is Patrick Bicknell. I'm the location pastor here, and we are just so thankful and blessed that you have decided to gather with us, to be here with us today. And one thing I just want to reiterate from those announcements is we want to connect with you. We have a lot of amazing things happening here. We have men's groups going on, women's groups, couples groups. We have many areas to serve in. It was wonderful seeing a new volunteer on the stage this morning. I'm so thankful to see people using their gifts. And so I want to encourage you, every single one of you has a gift. You are amazing, and you could be used to build up the church, and so I'd love for you to get connected doing that. So you'll see out in the back, we have our guest services table. If you have any questions after the gathering, there'll be some people back there. Please feel free to go and talk with them. They'd be happy to get you connected. And then family night out, a few weeks. It's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to be bowling. I think the Waterford Lane is going to be the closest one to us here, about 15 minutes or so. I want to encourage you, come there and see if you can beat me bowling, all right? I doubt it's going to happen. I'm kidding. I think the highest I've ever bowled is like 65. So it'll be really easy. But it'll be fun, right? We're not trying to do this to compete. We're going to have a good, fun, clean time, okay? But I want to encourage you, get signed up for that. It's online. You can get all the information there. Or if you want to roller skate, all right, there's the Rolladium you can go to as well. So feel free to sign up for any of those places. It'll be a ton of fun. But let me pray, and then we will dive into the message this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for this amazing time, this amazing opportunity to gather together and to worship your name. I pray, Lord, right now that as the word is open, as I preach, I pray that your Holy Spirit would go before me and that you would make hearts open and ready in this building today, right now, for what you have for us. I pray for conviction, I pray for encouragement, and I pray, Lord, that we would leave here glorifying and worshiping you more. God, we love you so much, and we pray this all in the very precious name of Jesus. Amen. So if you want to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we are going to be continuing through our Family Month series. Here in February is Family Month for us at the River Church, and so we are going through the foundations of the family. Super excited. I actually had the opportunity to help write this book with our family team last year. So I want to encourage you. The book is free online. You can get a physical copy at guest services desk as well. There is devotions, a study guide to follow. It's a really, really awesome book. But we are continuing through the foundations of the family. I want to encourage you to have your Bible. It'll be with us on the screen. But this week, we are moving into the role of the husband. So last week we looked at the wife and what the wife's role is within the marriage, within the household, in the family. What is the role there? And I want to encourage you, if you didn't get to hear my message last week, please go back and listen to that on the app or the website to help get clarity there of what that is. But this week we are looking at the husband. And I actually want to go back to a verse we read last week in verse 23 where it says this: "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." So we mentioned it very briefly last week that the head of the household, the head of the marriage, is designed by God, given to us in Scripture, as the husband. Right? That word head, the headship, meaning leadership within the marriage. The one assuming that authority within the marriage and the household is given to us in Scripture as the husband. Last week we saw the wife's role is to submit as to the Lord. And we went through what that is and what that isn't, right? Again, that's why I push my message. When you hear submit, if you hear those bad connotations, please go listen to my message. I promise you, we cleared the air up last week, right? But this week, the husband is meant to take the authority given to him and to lead. When we think about the husband's role, when we talk about the foundations of the family, what we see here in Ephesians chapter 5 is that the husband is meant to take this headship, to take this leadership, to acknowledge it, and to take the authority given to him and lead his family. Now, just like last week, how submission doesn't mean the wife is inferior to the husband. Headship, leadership, does not mean the husband is superior to his wife. We got to put that out there right away because, again, there are so many men who have in past or maybe today using this to lord it over their wife, to domineer, to abuse, and to oppress them. This does not mean superiority within the marriage, but this is how God's design for marriage is. And I thought another good distinction was this doesn't mean sole responsibility is on the husband. It's not solely the husband who's meant to lead, who's meant to love his family, to disciple his kids. But with headship, leadership, authority, the primary responsibility falls on the husband. Now, before we jump into how the husband is meant to lead, right? What is the example of the husband? How is the husband meant to be the leader in the marriage, within the household? Before we do that, we need to acknowledge and first accept as husbands, as the men, the responsibility that God is placing on us. Before you look at how to do it, before you look at all of those different things, you first must see this responsibility within the scripture that God is telling husbands, lead your wife, lead the family. See this responsibility, acknowledge it, and accept it. Now, the reason I say that is because I believe if you look in our culture, you look at some of the things that are happening within the family unit, in the culture, in media, even in some churches, there is this epidemic that is going on that is hurting families. This epidemic that is happening where the godly design for marriage is being attacked. That men are meant to shrink away from the responsibility. That men are just supposed to be passive in the household. They aren't supposed to take this leadership role, right? They're meant to just be passive and allow the wife to take care of the family. The wife to do all the hard things, all the responsibility, and all the man needs to do is sit there and read his newspaper. There is this attack that is going on. Satan is attacking God's design for marriage and for family. And what we are seeing within marriages, within this country, within families, what we are seeing is so dangerous. It is men shrinking away from the responsibility that God is giving to them. Men are not acknowledging this responsibility, seeing that God has placed it on them to lead their wife, to lead their kids, to lead their household, and instead they're shrinking away from it, and they're giving up that responsibility. It's happening for a bunch of different reasons. There's a thing going on, right? You hear toxic masculinity. And now part of that is good. For a while, there was men, again, abusing their leadership, oppressing their wives, being domineering. And so that pendulum has swung to the other side, right? To combat that. But it's almost swung too far in the other direction, where now men are being degraded for being men, and we don't want men to be men anymore. And what is happening is they're being lulled into passivity, and they're not leading their wives, their family. We're raising up young generation of boys and men. There's no differences between the two genders. There's no responsibility. We're not leading boys to how to be men. And what is happening is we are seeing families and marriages destroyed because of it. These attacks and lies, whatever they may be, unfortunately what we're seeing is men shying away from the responsibility that God has for them. And the result, broken families. Less families in church. Even some men leaving their wives when they have children or leaving a girl that they have or they're about to have a child with, right? Men abandoning their responsibility. Less children being discipled by their primary disciplers. So I wanted to start there because men, we need to hear the call that the scripture is giving us this morning. We need to hear that the Lord is giving to us this responsibility and is saying, lead your wife. We need to be raising up our young men in the church who aspire to be husbands. Lead your wife. Lead your family. Take the responsibility. Makes me think of a verse in Isaiah 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. I don't believe this is a one-for-one verse, but I think the principle applies. It's a beautiful picture. I'd encourage you, go read through Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, in this vision, is in the throne room of God. He is standing before God Almighty, and he's hearing the cherubim, the angels, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And as he's sitting there, as he's in this unbelievable setting, we read this verse. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I, Isaiah, said, 'Here I am, send me.'" Now in this verse, God is calling Isaiah to be a prophet to the nation of Israel. Right? So again, we don't got a one-for-one here. But what I want you to see, men, is that Isaiah hears the call of God. Isaiah sees there is a need. And God says, "Who shall I send for us? Who shall go and take up this responsibility? Who shall go and do this duty?" And I'm sure Isaiah had fear. I'm sure Isaiah wasn't certain how it all was going to work out. But Isaiah sees the call, sees the command of God, and says, "Here I am, send me." Men, we should be the same way. We have wives in here. We have families in here. We should see what the scripture is saying of us. It's saying, lead your family. Love like Christ. And we should have the same attitude and courage of Isaiah. And says, "No one else is going to do this but me. Here I am, Lord. You've blessed me with this family. You've blessed me with this wife, these children. I'm not going to give that responsibility to no one else. I'm taking it. Ownership of it. I see God is calling me, and you know what I'm going to say? Here I am, Lord. I am going to lead. Send me. I will do it." It's so important for us to see this responsibility that God is placing on us in Ephesians chapter 5. Now understand, leadership in general, whether it's in the office space, the church, especially for husbands and being the head of the family, when you hear this call to leadership, when you hear this call to lead, understand it is a burden and responsibility, not a right and privilege. Leadership is a burden and a responsibility to take, not a right and privilege. Now, when I say burden, I don't mean this is something that we shouldn't view as a good thing. Leadership is a good thing. When I say burden, I mean weight. It is heavy to lead people. It is heavy as a husband to hear, lead your wife, lead your family. And we need to view it this way because it will keep us from going down that prideful route where we say, you know what? It's my right and privilege. My wife's my property. Look what I got. Look what I gained. It keeps us from viewing us as lords and gods within the household and saying, you know, this is my right. I'm the leader. You do what I say no matter what. It's a burden and a responsibility to lead and to be leading our families. Because when you look at the scriptures, leadership oftentimes means you're going to give an account for those you lead. You better view that in the right way. You better see the burden and responsibility that's on you as the husband in the right way. Because one day, you are going to give an account for how you led your wife and for how you led your family. Now, I remember going through this in premarital counseling and the pastor giving that charge to me. Man, that's weighty. That is heavy. And I remember our wedding day, I rarely, if ever, cry. Like my wife seen me cry like 2 or 3 times. Now, she did look beautiful, all right? So that was part of the reason I was crying. Again, give me some brownie points here, church. Is what we got to do, right? But as she's walking down that aisle, and I saw her coming to me, we were getting ready to make that covenant and that choice to love each other. I felt that weight. And I couldn't help but cry. Because that burden, she was being given to me by the Lord to lead her.
And one day I was going to give an account for how I led. I will give an account one day. That is heavy. As we look through the scriptures, right? Governing authorities, as we went through in Romans 13. They will give an account for how they enacted justice, for how they led their people. Pastors, as I shared a little over a month ago, will give an account for the people they led, for the flock they cared for. I will give an account for every word I say, everything I do. That's heavy. Husbands, the Lord has placed with you, entrusted you, wife, children, if he's blessed you to have them. And we will give an account one day for that. So we need to see this command and not shrink away from it. Don't shy away from the responsibility that God is calling you to this morning. It is your main ministry. Even if you're a pastor, I've said it before, my main ministry is my wife. It's not serving here in the church. That all comes secondary. Wife is the main ministry for a man if you are married. Take that responsibility. Now going on to verse 25, looking at how are we meant to lead. Verse 25 says this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So again, if you're a husband here and you thought, yeah, I'm just meant to be the God in the household and be served by everyone. Sorry, these verses attack that, right? Husbands, love your wives. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now, just as we talked about last week with the role of the wife, our example as husbands goes back to the example of Christ. Who do we follow? What's the example we follow as we're told, lead your wife, love your wife? What are we meant to do? We're meant to go back to Jesus and see how he loved the church. How did Jesus lead? How did Jesus lead his people? How does he lead us today? Now, I do need to say here, we can't fully follow the example of Christ as given here. Got to understand, man. Like, as he says, gave himself up for the church, there's a truth to that, right? Lay your life down for your wife, right? We're going to go through that in just a minute. But we need to understand what it means when Christ gave himself up for the church. Because that means Christ assumed a role no one else can assume. Christ did something no one else can do. When Christ laid his life down for the church, that wasn't just merely dying. It was paying for the forgiveness of sins. It was the redemption of souls. It was bringing us into a new relationship with God. That is far and away better than anything else that we can do. Him laying his life down was him being nailed to the cross. Him laying his life down was him being mocked by everyone that was watching him die. Him being nailed to the cross was him taking the full wrath of God towards sin on himself. Husbands, we don't save our wives in that way. We don't save anyone in that way. We can't save anybody. That's the role and work of Christ. Jesus did that. Jesus finished it on the cross. That is left to him. Ephesians 2:13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Nothing else, no one else, but Jesus is what saves us. However, the example we're meant to follow is how Christ loved. We are meant to love as Christ loved. We're meant to have that same attitude, that same heart, that same posture towards our wives, loving the way he did. Now, this is another one of those instances that we can miss what the text is saying. Right? I'm not going to give the whole illustration again of that comedy sketch, right? But just like with texting, it can be missed so easily of what is actually being said within text messaging, right? So when we read these words sometimes in scriptures, if we don't understand what it is actually saying, we can miss the command. Love is another one of those words in the church. Love is another one of those words in culture that is misunderstood. We think we know what love means, but there has been this definition of love that is thrown out there that is the furthest thing from what the biblical love is. And if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, if that's our call, we need to understand what is that actually saying. We can't assume that we know what love means. Because this misunderstanding of love is leading people into dangerous beliefs. Love whoever you want. Love whatever you want, how you want. As long as it makes you feel good, and as long as it makes you happy, that's what love is. That is not love. That is not the love that the Bible describes. That is not the love that Christ had for us. See, the love that is being used here in the Greek, there's four different translations of love. And that's where the English language really, really stinks. I wish that we had a better language to be able to convey these things. Because we have one word for love. And it's unfortunate that when I say I love video games and I love my kids, I'm using the same word. Because there's clearly two different meanings of love there. I'm sorry, children. My video games are a lot of fun. One's better than the other. Kidding. I love my kids more than video games. We can laugh at that. It's fine. But the Greek word for love that is being used here is agape. Agape love. It means the conscious decision to seek the ultimate good of another person without expecting anything in return. That is the perfect definition of love within leadership. That's the perfect definition of servant leadership. You see, this love that's being talked about here is an act of the will. Right? The love that Christ had was an act of the will rather than just these mushy-gushy feelings that we see pushed in Disney movies. That's not the love we're meant to have for our wife. Now, I love me those movies. I'm going to be transparent with you. I love rom-coms. My weakness, rom-coms, romance movies. I'll play off with Jasmine, like, oh, really? Gotta watch another one of those? And I'm like, love it. But this mushy-gushy feeling, that's not the love we're speaking about here. The one that's just relying on how we feel in the moment. This love goes so much deeper. And this love that Jesus has goes so much deeper. It is a choice. It is a decision we make. And for husbands, the commitment you made when you stood before man and before God, when you said, I am going to love my bride, that's the choice you made. When you felt it or when you didn't. Because I can promise you this, you've been married more than a few months, that honeymoon feeling fades. You're not always on the beaches in Mexico. You need to choose to love your wife. And when you lead, you need to choose to love her in every moment. I was actually just talking with a guy this week. We're going through a book called The Disciplines of a Godly Man. Fantastic book. If you want to go through it with me, I'd be happy to do it with you. It is one of the most foundational books I've had in my life. And it was talking about the discipline of marriage. And we're talking about what a commitment in marriage looks like and love in marriage. Because I remember, you know, fresh out of high school, wanting a wife and hearing love's a choice, not a feeling. I'm like, yeah, come on. No way. That just sounds so blah. But I'll tell you this, that choice of love is so much deeper. And as we were going through this book, I shared with him. And we've only been married a little over 2 years, and there's been times where loving has been hard. Where we have been in a difficult situation. And I share with him, right? Our honeymoon is in Mexico. We're not always going to be in Mexico. 5 months ago, our son was in the hospital. In the NICU. And every day I'm having to choose to love her, even though it doesn't feel good. Even though it is not a fun situation. That agape love is the only thing that got us through that season. And for you with your wives, that agape love is what you need to lead them. It's the only thing that's going to last. It's the only thing that's going to get you through tough seasons and everything life throws at us. Now, following Christ's example, this agape love, how Christ exemplified this love for us. There's a few examples we see in the example of Jesus. First and foremost, as we mentioned, he gave his life for us. Jesus laid his life down for the church. Man, I want to say this to you too in here. Man, woman, husband, wife, if you don't hear anything else, hear this. Jesus loved you so much to die on the cross for you. Jesus came to this world with the sole purpose of dying for your sins. And there's no greater love in here than that. No matter how much you love your spouse or not, the love of Jesus is the greatest love. And so I implore with you, I need to stop here when I mention this, because if you have not done that yet, if you haven't received that love, this love is here for you. You don't got to get better. You don't got to go to church enough. All you need to do is surrender in faith to that. But secondly, Jesus came to serve rather than to be served. So Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28, have some really good verses on this. But what is happening here? Jesus, he's talking with his disciples. And some of his disciples, in front of everybody, they go, Jesus, can we sit at your left hand and your right hand in the kingdom of heaven? How's that going to go over with a bunch of other guys, right? They hear me, but Jesus, can we be exalted to a position of honor over everyone else? Right? They're wanting that right and privilege of leadership. And that's what they think leadership is, right? They say, Jesus, can we be exalted? And then Jesus gives such a good response of what it means to truly lead in this world. But Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Husbands, leading like Christ is this: serving rather than being served. And leadership truly is not about what you can get, but what you can give. That's what leadership is. You aspire to that role of leadership, what can you give? You want to be a godly, faithful husband as Christ called you, what can you give to your bride? How can you give your life to serve your bride and your family? Because you see, the way we love husbands is meant to reflect Christ. We are meant to be the greatest display of Jesus in our wives' life, to our children, above everything else, not the pastor, not the kids' ministry leader, not the youth pastor. As the husband, you are meant to be the greatest picture of Christ in their life. Are you being that picture? Are you serving rather than waiting to be served by your wife? And think about this, right? When we think about that agape love, not expecting anything in return, is that your mindset when you love? Well, you're not doing it to just get the brownie points and have your wife like you more. But you're doing it because you've been called to serve. And you're not expecting, you don't need anything in return. Simply loving her in that way is enough for you. Because you know who showed that in the most ultimate way? Jesus. Jesus, in the most ultimate way, displayed agape love, knowing we could never give him anything in return. The infinite, all-worthy, all-sufficient being in the universe chose to love people. Like the Bible describes us as dust, but a vapor in the wind. So unworthy of that love. What could we ever give to a God whose footstool is the earth? But yet, what did Jesus do? He chose to love. And that's the example we follow. So that means you give your life. As a husband, you have a great, important call. You give your wants. your desires, your time, your energy. You spend yourself so that your wife and your children are led closer to Christ. That's a weighty call, but I'll tell you this. There's no better job in the world than that. You look back on your life, it's not going to matter how much money you made, what house you lived in, what vacations you went on. What's going to matter is how you led your wife, how you led your children. Do they know the Lord? Man, do they see the example of Christ in you every single day? If you did that, you are the richest person in the world. Third, Christ did what was best for us. Now, again, this misdefinition of love. Loving someone does not mean letting them do whatever they want. That's not true love. And I'm sure we've all heard this statement before. Whether you were just starting to get married, maybe we've joked about it. It's okay if we joked about it. Happy wife, happy life. That is the coward's battle cry. That is the biggest lie in the history of the world. Happy wife, happy life is not how you should view being a husband. It is not about just making sure, you know what, whatever she wants to do, I don't want that responsibility. I don't want to deal with it. She can do whatever she wants. You know what that is? It's shrinking away from the responsibility God gave you. And that was formed by a man who wanted to shrink away from that. Who said, you know what? You just let her do whatever she wants. I don't care. I don't want to lead. I don't want to do that. It is the coward's battle cry when it comes to marriage. And that is not what leading is meant to be. Just do whatever makes you happy. That's not love. That's not the way Christ loved us. As a husband, your role is meant to lead and love your family, not just make them happy. Now, don't hear. Please don't hear you got to be an unlikable person. Be fun. Make the jokes. Like, be enjoyable. Some husbands will go, great, I'm fulfilling my role. My family's not happy. That's not leading. But look at how Christ led his disciples. He had two disciples in that story, Matthew 20. They wanted to be exalted above the others. That's what they wanted. It would have made them happy. Was it what was best for them? No. And Christ knew that. Christ did what was best for them. He corrected them. Sometimes what's Christ do with us? Rebukes us. What's the scripture do? Oftentimes convicts us. That's how Christ led. And that is how we are meant to lead our wives. Finishing these last few verses, verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, the reason for this last distinction of love comes from a quote that we see in Genesis. We read last week. This beautiful fusion of husband and wife, when they enter into that marriage covenant. God brings two people together. And from the beginning, this is what it was designed to be. Where the man shall leave his father and mother, take his wife, lead her, and the two shall become one flesh. Now, I don't know how to explain that mystery, to be honest. But it is such a beautiful picture. That now for the rest of our life, my wife and I get to grow in this union. And I just have this question as we think about the two being one flesh. How many of us, when we are hungry, refuse to give ourselves food? Maybe sometimes we should. I get it. But that noon hits, you know, lunchtime. Stomach's gurgling a bit. Where's the nearest Chick-fil-A, right? You're going to give yourself that food. It's a very simple thing, but it's the truth. Yet, as we are one body with our wife, how often do we neglect to love our wife in this way? The things we'll give ourselves, make sure we have, do we make sure that our wife has it as well? You should view loving and leading your wife just as if it was yourself. That means physically providing for her. It means work. As a husband, you should be working, using your talents, using the gifts you have to be able to provide for your family and your wife. And that means when you're at work, work hard. Work is to the Lord. Be an honorable worker no matter where you're at. Doesn't mean the wife can't work. Not saying that at all. I don't believe that's what the scripture tells us. But as the husband, physically provide for your family. Make sure you are doing what you can to make sure your family is cared for. It means physically protect her. Be prepared. Be prepared to protect your wife in any situation. You should think of like the first month my wife and I were married. I didn't have a gun yet, so I had a trusty old bat laying underneath the bed. My first time living on my own, like, you know what? I'm going to protect my wife. I'm going to be a good husband. I remember like 1 a.m., big thud downstairs. I'm like, what's going on? And I'm like half asleep. I grab my bat. I got no shirt on. I'm like walking around, pitch black. I'm like, okay, what's going on? I got to protect my wife here. Turned out to be just this light we installed underneath our cabinets that fell and scared me. But protect your wife. Make sure you're prepared to do that. It means spiritually provide for her. And I think this is the area that a lot of husbands fall short in. Lead devotions. Lead in your marriage of when you're going to read the Bible. Lead in your prayer. It doesn't mean you got to be a Bible scholar. You don't got to be a pastor to do that. But get your wife together and say, you know what, let's read the Bible together. You don't even got to expound on it. Open up one chapter of the Bible and read it with your wife. What'd that mean to you? I'm confused by it. Are you confused by it? Right? You just got to open the scriptures together. But you know what that also means? You need to be prepared to spiritually provide that. Are you growing in your word? Are you being filled by other men in the church who can encourage you? Who can help you as you do this? It means spiritually protect your wife. Pray for your wife. And I just have my notes here. Pray, pray, pray. Every day we should be praying for our wives. Protect them from the attacks of the enemy. Spiritual warfare. Exhaustion with the kids or exhaustion at work, whatever it is. Pray for the spiritual life of your wife. This last verse. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, these foundations are so incredibly important if we want healthy marriages and families. These aren't foundations we came up with as the River Church. It's not foundations that a bunch of men came up with 1,000 years ago. This is the scriptures given to us. Husbands, love like Christ. Lead like Christ. Follow the example that he gives. Take this responsibility because it is that important. Don't shrink away from it. Don't shy away from that just because it's heavy and it's hard. It's gonna be hard. But it is so important. There's these questions again in that book, The Disciplines of a Godly Man. And I'm going to reiterate it again. If you would like to go through that book, I'd be glad to help you go through it. It is an incredible book that I think all men need. But in the section on marriage, there's some very convicting questions. He says, is my wife more like Christ because she is married to me? Or is she like Christ in spite of me? Has she shrunk from his likeness because of me? Do I sanctify her or hold her back? Is she a better woman because she is married to me? Is she a better friend, a better mother? That hit me like a truck. That's what we should ask ourselves. Are we leading our wives to Christ? And I want to tell you, if you're in here and you're feeling alone in this, you're feeling like this is the weight of the world is on me to lead my family and my wife, I can promise you, the other men, the other husbands here are feeling the same way. We need to be here for each other, locked in arms, supporting one another, encouraging one another. It is so important to have that brotherhood, to be encouraged to keep going. Now, I want to end with a quote that I love and a verse to go with it. Because like I said, if you're like me, probably reading Ephesians, you hear those questions and you go, man, I am not living up to what my call is. You're probably thinking of the million ways you could have done better this week. Could have done better here, better there. This morning, how could I have loved better? And you start thinking of all the different ways you failed, failed, and failed. And that's heavy. Maybe you see the call to be like Christ and you go, how can I live up to the perfect Son of God? I'm going to end this quote that I love so much. It's by Teddy Roosevelt. He says, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there's no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat." Husbands, this is not a call for perfection. It's a call to get in the arena. It's a call to show up. Take the responsibility that is placed on us here in Ephesians 5. You're gonna fail a lot. I fail a lot. We all fail a lot as husbands. There's so many different places that we could be better. But you get in the arena. And even if you're your own worst critic, you keep going. You keep striving. And lean on a verse like this. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." You show up. Take hold of the responsibility. And lean on God the whole time. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And this morning, I want to pray for husbands in here. Well, that burden, the responsibility is heavy. And there's so many places we could do better. But it's not about perfection. It's about being in the arena. It's about showing up. It's about being faithful to the call that you've given to us. And we know that in our weaknesses, your power is made perfect. So I pray for the husbands. You would encourage them. You encourage us to lead as Christ led, to love as Christ loved. Lord, I truly believe if we see more faithful, godly husbands take up their role, take up their responsibility, and lead as Christ led, we will see amazing things happen in our marriages and the families and in the church. Lord, I love you. I lift this all up in the very precious name of Jesus.